Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It's our floodlight that shows us the steps ahead. It's powerful. It's inspired, God-breathed. It teaches us, it rebukes us, it corrects us, it instructs us so that we can grow up in our faith, have a deeper relationship with you, know more about you. And so we pray in this message that your Holy Spirit would take it and illuminate the text and help us get it and live it and grow in it. In Jesus' name, amen. It has been the world's bestseller for years. It is, parts of it at least, have been translated into thousands of languages. It has been used, drawn upon for its inspiration, for great works of art. Incredible musical selections that bring you to the heights and bring you to your knees. It's been said that this book has the answers to all of life's critical questions. It's been turned into plays and musicals and movies. It is the book above all books. It is a supreme book. In fact, it's simply called the book, because that's what Bible means, the book. It has been revered by billions and yet reviled by others. 88% of American homes own at least one, and most American families average 4.4 Bibles. Now I got a question. With that much word around, why isn't our country in the midst of the greatest awakening it has ever seen? And the answer to that question is probably this. It's not enough to have the word in the home if the word isn't in the heart. It's not enough to say, I own one, if you have to go to open it up. For the last 7 or 8, maybe 9 weeks, I have been in the kitchen cooking up recipes from God's book to present to you his food. Not just challenging you to read, but going through how to read with understanding. Today, the invitation comes to you. Come and dine. The table has been set. You can see all the food groups are there. History and law and poetry and wisdom and prophecy and gospel and epistle. The meal is set. You're invited to come and dine. This message is my last gasp attempt to get you to the table to eat. So what do we need to do? This one isn't so much a teaching message as it is straight at your heart preaching message. The first thing is this. Pick up a fork, pick up a knife, cut the sucker, and eat something. In other words, read the word. After our service today, some of you might go over to the Red Apple Buffet. Although Peter and I prefer Golden Corral, do we not, Peter? Did you know that you could starve at the Red Apple Buffet? And believe it or not, we could starve at the Golden Corral if all we do is go in and look at the food. Beautiful salad bar. Great meats. Oh, I see some steak cooking up. It's sizzling on the grill, Peter. Can you smell it? There's some green peppers and onions just waiting to be dumped on top of that. And then there's all of the desserts. Oh, that chocolate poured off of the thing. And we could starve to death with food surrounding us. We could starve to death with 4.4 Bibles in our homes if we never pick it up and eat. Because you cannot digest what you do not ingest. So somewhere along the way, you gotta read. Now, I put read in quotes. Why did I put read in quotes? Because some of you aren't visual learners. You learn best by hearing. Does it matter? Take a look at Nehemiah chapter 8. So on the first day of the 7th month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Whether you read it with your eyes or read it with your ears, you have to ingest if you want to digest. It doesn't work to go to bed at night, stick it under the pillow, and hope by osmosis you'll get it. You actually have to open it up and read it. You have to put it in your mouth. I could preach for 8 weeks, as I have, tell you about all the great things you're going to find in the Word of God, talking about all the benefits and how to do it. But if you do not translate into action, it's not enough unless. It's not enough unless we actually read it. And unfortunately, in churches throughout the land, we're filled with illiterate people, spiritually speaking. They don't read. And if you don't read the Word, then what are you going to rely on to get you through the day? Yourself. So read the Word. Now, for reading it, some of you are, you know, hey, let's start at Genesis and read through to Revelation. And if that works for you, great. Nowhere does it say you have to read it in a certain order. You can't go, I mean, even if you go to the sticky pages, past the maps back here, and you pull it apart, it doesn't say thou shalt start at Genesis. Some people prefer a little old, a little new, and throw in some Psalm and Proverb. There's reading guides for that. Some prefer the chronological method so that you read the books in the order that they were written. So Job gets a little bit earlier because it took place in the time of the patriarchs. The prophets don't get read at the end of the Old Testament. They get interspersed in the midst of Kings and Chronicles. Again, it's not so much how you do it, but that you do it. For me this year, I'm doing something a little different. I started in reading through in the Gospels, the Gospel of Mark. I started in Psalms, and I started in Proverbs. And when I read three chapters. If you read three chapters a day and five on Sunday, you can read the entire Bible in 1 year. If that's too fast for you, one a day can get you through the whole Bible in 3 years. 5 to 6 minutes to read a chapter. Some of the chapters are two verses long. You can do those in like 30 seconds. In fact, you can read it 10 times in a minute, for pity's sake. You know? So again, what I've chosen to do, and this is because I've read it through before, I'm reading it through in the Message translation, which is more of a paraphrase, because I've read the Bible through in the NIV enough times that it sometimes loses its pop. So I wanted to read it differently, so it makes me stop and go, whoa. And then I go back to the NIV, I went, wow. So I wanted to start with the Gospel of Mark. It's the shortest one, probably the first one written, and I started there. After Mark, I went to Matthew, and then I went to Luke, then I went to John. Now I'm in Acts. That's the New Testament portion I'm reading. And the Psalms, I read one Psalm a day. In a whole year's time, I could read through the book of Psalms twice if I chose to. I started with Proverbs because I wanted some wisdom, and I said, well, you know what? I'm going to roll with this poetry wisdom thing. So I went from Proverbs to Song of Solomon to Ecclesiastes, then to Job, and now I'm in Genesis. My goal is to read through. I'm not being legalistic. I'm not saying to you, okay, every day you better read this thing. But you know what? More often than not, you ought to be ingesting the Word. Now, some of us could avoid a couple days of eating and we'll be okay. Spiritually speaking, it'd be better that you read often, but if you can't do it every single day, don't beat yourself up. Because what'll happen, some of you will do this. You miss a day, uh-oh, I got to double up tomorrow. And so you read just to read to catch up. And you're no longer reading to eat. You're stuffing, but you're not getting anything out of it. I'd rather have you say, you know what, miss the day, pick up here. Let's just keep reading. If it takes you 1 year and a month, it's okay. Read, read, ingest. Get the Word inside you. Now, once I ingest, it's in my mouth. What do you do with food when it's in your mouth? You chew on it. Well, we want you to chew on the Word of God. Some people, all they do is read it. Got it done, check. Okay, next. What are I going to do the rest of the day? No. Read, get it in your mouth, chew on it. To chew, that's the word meditate. Not like meditate, but like think about it, meditate. The word in Hebrew, chagag,
kind of a gross word, hagag. But hagag means to chew the cud. Anyone ever see a cow chew cud? Chew the cud. How do they chew the cud, Bill? Very slowly. Kind of goes down, comes back up, chewing the cud. Chew on it. The other day, I was in the book of Psalms, Psalm 105, I think it was. And I hit this one verse. And in the message, it says, look for signs of God's presence, or something like that. Be aware of his works. And that thing just stuck with me the rest of the day. Man, I'm looking for him. Looking for God's fingerprints. So you take it. Now, you may not be able to chew all of it once. It's like, you know, you get a guy that gets a hamburger and shoves the whole thing in his mouth and tries to chew on it. You're not going to chew on it. You're going to gag on it, for pity's sake. So if you try to meditate on 100 verses at the same time, maybe a little overkill. So cut off a piece, take a verse or two, and just chew on it. Look at it from different perspectives. Say, Lord, how does this apply? What did you mean when you wrote this? When I spent 5 or 6 weeks going through the different food groups, I showed you how to read each food group. So if you're in history, chew on it as history. If you're in prophecy, chew on it as prophecy. And you might say, but I missed that week. It's okay. Next week, I'm going to have a handout with all of those put together in one paper for you. Okay? And if you want a reading guide, it would help you. Let me know. I'll get you one of those as well. I want you to be able to read. I don't want you just coming to the Calvary buffet on Sunday morning and starving yourself the other 6 days of the week. I'd like you to eat regularly, okay? And then we get to have a big buffet together as a family on Sunday. But I'd like you eating regularly during the week. So chew on a verse or two. Just think about it. Come back to it. Meditate on that thing until you've chewed it thoroughly. I get it. I get this one. The scripture is filled with the command to, or the encouragement to meditate. Take a look at Psalm 119, verse 15. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. Joshua 1:8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Or Psalm 1:1-2. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's chewing on the cud. That's what that word hagag means in Hebrew, choose the cud. And they're using it specifically of us in the Word of God. Chew on it, chew on it, chew on it. Just savor it. Chew it until you're getting it. I'm getting it. I'm getting it. Well, what do you do after you finish chewing? Spit it out? No. What do? You swallow it. In other words, you bring it inside you. Well, can I encourage you to do something that used to be done a lot? Memorize. Memorize right now. I know some of you say, oh, yeah, but I can't memorize. I don't have a mind for memorize. Okay. On the count of three, would you please tell me your first name, middle name, last name? Ready? 1, 2, 3. Oh, come on. Half of you don't even know who you are. We're in trouble. Try it again. 1, 2, 3. Okay. On the count of three, if you're comfortable, would you please tell us your address? 1, 2, 3. Okay. On the count of three, would you please give your phone number? Area code included. 1, 2, 3. Okay. Now, why didn't you have to look that up? Why didn't you have to go look in the phone book to find out what your phone number was? You memorized it. No way. You know your name. What a concept. Would you imagine? Could you imagine if every day you got up and you had to relearn your name, your phone number, and your address? That would be horrible. But you learned it. How did you learn it? You memorized it. Don't tell me that you can't memorize. I know maybe some of you have trouble with some memory stuff. I got that. They may be exceptions to the rule, but I got to tell you, most people know who they are, they know where they live, and they know their phone number. And some of you, if I asked you, and I'm not going to, you could give me your social security number without even going, wait a minute, let me check that out. What was it? Here's the deal. You can memorize. Why? Because you were created in the image of the infinite God. And a God of all wisdom and grace and knowledge gave it to you. Jesus told his disciples that the Holy Spirit will bring to memory or remembrance everything I've told you. If you're willing to commit yourself to doing what Psalm 119 says, take a look at this one in verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. If you will make it a choice to begin that, see, the thing is, if you've read it and you've meditated on it, you've chewed on it a lot, it's starting to become familiar to you, you ought to be able to hide it in your heart. You might start with short ones. Jesus wept, John 11:35. Just ponder that for a minute. The Son of God wept. Boy, does that fly in the face of men not crying, huh? Jesus, the Son of the living God, wept. Where did he weep? If you read the chapter, he wept at the death of a friend. Why? Why would he weep at that? What was going on? And you begin to dwell on, think about it. Jesus is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Mary and Martha are bawling their eyes out. Jesus feels what they're feeling. At the same time, Jesus knows that death was never supposed to be our end. Life was. But because of sin, death has now become part of the human race. And Jesus knows that, and he can't wait to end it. You meditate on it, dwell on it. Jesus wept. I just learned a verse. Or Luke 17:32, remember Lot's wife. Well, what's Lot's wife? Well, that means I got to go back to Genesis and find out who Lot was and who his wife was. When I go back there, I find out that Lot was a guy who chose a portion near Sodom, which was a wicked area. He had a chance to choose good or bad. He chose badly. Abraham got the good land. Lot moves down to Sodom. He becomes part of the whole culture. Although he stays holy, he's a mess living in that sinful area. God comes in to rescue him. The angel yanks him out. Lot's wife turns back to Sodom because that's where her heart was. She turns into a pillar of salt. So Jesus is wanting his hearers to get this. You make a step forward, keep moving forward, do not look back. Remember Lot's wife. Those two verses you just learned. Ready? John 11:35. Okay. Luke 17:32. Okay. Now, but Pastor, I can't remember all the addresses. It's okay. Even the writer of Hebrews says, somewhere it is written. He couldn't even remember where it was, but somewhere it's written. I'd like you to know the address, but at least you know where the town is. We're okay. Get the verses, but swallow them. Hide God's word. You know, when you watch me preach and you hear me quote scriptures like this, how did I get that? Because somewhere in my life, I made a commitment to start learning the Bible. And you know what happens when you begin to swallow it? When you begin to take it in, it begins to affect the way you do life. Our minds need to be transformed. We need to have renewing of our minds. How do you renew mind? You have to replace lies with truth. I'm so thankful that Letty is going to help the ladies with Jessica to change the lies they believe and replace them with truth. Because we absorb lies in the world in which we live. We absorb the world's way of seeing things, the worldview of those around us. And unless we challenge that, we're going to go right along with it. But when the Word of God is in us, when we've read it, when we've meditated on it, when we've memorized it, we've begun to see there is a different worldview. There is a Christian worldview that informs all of my life. So instead of making choices based on A, what makes sense to me, or B, what will benefit me, I begin asking the choice, how does this line up with God? How does this line up with what God says? Because that's the ultimate test of every decision and every thought process that goes on in my life. How does it line up with God? But if I don't know it, it's not enough unless I'm getting it in my heart. And then number four, live it. There are people out there who have read the Bible, who've thought about the Bible, who can actually quote the Bible, but they stopped. It's not enough unless you live it. And looking at this analogy I'm using, eating it is reading it because you get it in your mouth. Chewing it is meditating on it. Swallowing it is memorizing it. Living it is digesting it. Because living it is where all that you learned, all those principles, all those nutritional principles are now working their way to every spiritual cell of your body, and you're living the truth. James, in James chapter 1, verse 22, says that it's not enough to merely listen to the word and deceive ourselves. We're called to do what it says. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, relying on God's grace, we begin to live in conformity in line with the word of God. We talked at the beginning of the message that the average American home has 4.4 Bibles. How many people of those 88% of Americans that own a Bible do you think get to this step number four, to live it? If they did, America truly would be the most Christian nation on planet Earth. So there's a problem, but I can't worry right now about the world not doing it. As your pastor, I want to make sure we're doing it. I want to make sure we're living it, because that I am responsible for. I am responsible to challenge you, to exhort you, to encourage you, to rebuke you, to love you, to model for you, so that you, at least this body of believers, is saying, Pastor, I am going to read it by God's grace. I'm going to meditate on this. I'm going to memorize it, hide it in my heart. And I, by the power of God's grace, to the best of my understanding, I'm going to live what He shows me. I'm going to live what He shows me. So instead of being a whiner like the world is, I'm going to be a worshiper. Instead of being a wimp like the world is, I'm going to be a warrior. I'm going to choose to walk by faith, not by sight. I'm going to choose to embrace the trials that I face with joy, because there is a God who works all things together for good in my life. I'm going to believe in a God who not only starts the work in me, but is faithful to carry it on to the day of completion. I'm going to believe in a God that through whom I can't escape His love. I'm going to believe that God has a plan bigger than I am, and I get to be part of His will on planet Earth. That changes the way I do life. Now, at this point, I could stop. I could say, let's pray. Let's close in prayer. I could say, as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, everybody here, if you just caught the challenge, could you stand? Could you raise your hand? And we could all do that. We can go, oh, that felt really good, and walk out. But there's one more piece. There's an engine that drives this whole thing that's beyond guilt. It's beyond duty. And here it is. Love. Love? Yeah, love. Take a look at the book of Psalms, 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. You could read it, meditate on it, memorize it, and seek to live it, and be a good, solid believer in Christ. You could also do all that and be a Pharisee, living externally. What stops it from being a guilt-ridden, Pharisaical thing? Love for God's word. See, the psalmist understood something. The psalmist knew that God's word wasn't there. It wasn't all those laws that we look at and we go, oh my gosh, this is nuts. Spreading mildew, entrails. What's the deal? The psalmist didn't look at it like that. The psalmist looked at God's law and saw it not as a bondage to have to carry, but as a blessing. If you leave here and you go out and you're like determined, I'm going to read it, meditate on it, memorize it, live it, I'm going to do it. You could do that. But I don't think it's going to be an engine enough to keep you going. You could do it now because you're feeling the compulsion, you're feeling the burden, you're feeling that, oh, I really need to do this. But once you connect it to, oh, how I love your word. Why wouldn't I love this thing? It is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It is the sword of the Spirit with which I can go after the enemy and I can stand firm. It tells me all that I need to stand firm on this life. This is not a boundary that destroys me. It is a fence that protects me. The laws that God give me are not because God's trying to keep me from pleasure. It's because God knows the best way I'm supposed to live. This is the best owner's manual that the world has ever seen. This tells me how to be in a right relationship with God. This tells me how to stay in a right relationship with God. This tells me who God is. This tells me who I am. This tells me who He is in me and who I am in Him. This is not that I go worship this thing, but this thing is worth loving, because this book tells me about Him. In fact, look at in Exodus chapter, actually, skip 2 Thessalonians. Go to Exodus 33. This is what Moses said. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Moses got it. He didn't stop with this. He understood that this reveals him. He said, show me your ways so that I can know you. Some of you look at this simply as do's and don'ts. Okay, now that I'm a Christian, I need to. I'm on page 3. And that's how you look at this thing. You look at it as, oh my gosh, God wants me to do this, and God doesn't want me to do this. And God, you're looking at it wrong. Wrongly? I think I need an adverb there. You're not looking at it the right way. This is not all about rules and regulations and rituals. This is about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. This is about knowing him better. And his word, breathed by his Holy Spirit, lets you get to know him better. And so when we love his word, it's not a matter of, okay, it's another day. I got another duty, quiet time to do. God bless it. I might as well read these scriptures just so I can check it off in my reading guide. So at the end of the year, I can say, I read the Bible through for the 33rd time. Hallelujah. Praise God. Do I get a star? No, it's not about that. It's I get to devour this thing. I get to eat this. I get to chew on this. I get to swallow this. I get to digest it because I get to live and love the one who formed me and made me. That's the engine. And let me warn you, without that loving of the word, here's what could happen to you in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. In the worst case scenario, there are people out there that just do not want to hear truth. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to respond to the truth. They're like, no, talk to the hand, face isn't listening. And Paul warns that at the end of the days, they're going to be caught up in the greatest deception. Now, I know he's talking about out there, but I got to wonder, in how many churches across the land will there be people who did not love the truth who will be susceptible to a lie? I can tell you this, there's already churches in our land that are adopting the lie. Oh, they are churches in name. You can go there and sing a hymn, but you won't hear truth preached because they believed a lie. I don't want any of you to believe the lie. I want you to be so in love with the truth and the one who gave you the truth that keeps the engine going so that ultimately, Ben, finish it up. You read the word. You meditate on the word. You take the word in and memorize it. You live it and you love it. Because if you do that, and you don't just rely on me every Sunday to feed you, you will be well nourished and healthy. Father, thank you. Call it a plea. Call it an exhortation. Call it a challenge. Lord, I prefer to call it an invitation to come and dine. I ask, Lord, that the last 8 weeks has been used by your Holy Spirit to stir up an appetite in your people, a hunger for the bread, the meat, the milk of the word. I know there are some here who may have started and quit, and so they're wondering, can I really do it? Lord, I pray that you would encourage their hearts, strengthen their knees. That, Lord, they would begin to commit themselves through the power of your grace, something we sang about today, through the power of your Holy Spirit, to begin daily to read, to begin daily to meditate on the word, to begin daily to memorize and take the word in, to digest and live the word, and to fall in love with this word. For your word is truth. Your word sets captives free. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. No wonder we can say, oh, how we love your word. And I thank you and I praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.